Last week I touched on Hagar and mentioned that I would want to maybe preach on her someday, and Twyla said, oh, why don't you do it now? And so I guess I'm going to start a series. I am actually, next Sunday, I think I'm going to be talking about Ishmael. I've never done a sermon on Ishmael, and so it'll be interesting to see what that's like. But I think that's where we're going. Speaking of old school, some of you probably remember a lady by the name of Irma Bombeck. Those of you who remember Irma, I don't even know how to describe who Irma is. Irma had a column in the paper. Papers were things you got in the you picked up and you went through them. They had the news in them, and then she was like an advice columnist, and so she would have columns that she would answer questions. And then in 1974 on Mother's Day, she posted this column that has become very famous. It's called When God Created Mothers. And so I'm going to go through her rendition of When God Created Mothers, because it's going to be very important to today's sermon. When the good Lord was creating mothers, he was into the sixth day of overtime when the angel appeared and said, you're doing a lot of fiddling around on this one. And God said, have you read the specs on this order? She has to be completely washable, but not plastic. Have 180 movable parts, all replaceable. She runs on black coffee and leftovers. Has a lap that disappears when she stands up. A kiss that can cure anything from a broken leg to a disappointed love affair. And six pairs of hands. The angel shook her head slowly and said, six pairs of hands? No way. It's not the hands that are causing the problem, God remarked. It's the three pairs of eyes that mothers have to have. That's on the standard model? Asked the angel. God nodded. One pair can see through closed doors when she's saying, what are you kids doing in there, when she already knows. Another in the back of her head that sees what she shouldn't, but what she has to know. And of course, one in front that can look at a child that goofs up and say, I understand and I love you, without so much as uttering a word. God, said the angel, touching his sleeve gently, get some rest tomorrow. I can't, said God. I'm so close to creating something so close to myself. Already I have one that heals herself when she is sick, can feed a family of six on 1 pound of hamburger, and get a 9-year-old to stand under a shower. The angel circled the model of the mother very slowly. It's too soft, she sighed. But tough, said God excitedly. Can you imagine what this mother can do or endure? Can it think? Not only can it think, but it can reason and compromise, said the Creator. Finally, the angel bent over and ran her finger across the cheek. There's a leak, she pronounced. I told you that you were trying to put too much in this model. It's not a leak, said the Lord. It's a tear. What's that for? It's for joy, sadness, disappointment, pain, loneliness, and pride. You're a genius, said the angel. Somberly, God said, I didn't put it there. It's probably one of Irma Bombeck's most famous and most touching things she ever wrote. And it's such a fitting poem for today, and where we find the story of Hagar and what she went through. We first get introduced to Hagar in Genesis 16. And it's an interesting introduction. We find, well, I'll just read it. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. So here we see Abram and Sarai are living in Canaan. God had promised them that they would be, that Abram would be the father of many nations and that they would have this promised child. They're getting older. Later we learn that Abram is probably 85 here, somewhere around there. And Sarai comes to him and says, "Hey, God's not allowing us to have children and we're getting older and I have this slave from Egypt." So we learn right away that Hagar is living in Canaan to a couple that she doesn't know, and she's their slave. She's a long ways from home. She might not know any family. I doubt there was any family with her. And she is no place close to people that she loves, most likely, and she's a slave. So in that way, this is a very vulnerable woman. Very vulnerable. Now, we look at this and we say, when Sarai, by the way, I did want to point this out, this is Sarai's idea. She says to Abram, not that Abram stops her, but hey, I don't know who to put the blame on here, but Sarai says, "I'm not having any children, but I have this slave girl here who could probably have children for me. And why don't you sleep with her and see if we can have a child?" Now, you all, that sounds crazy to us today. But at this time in history, this was a common thing, right? When you couldn't have children, you would have children through your servants. We see this later on. And so it's not as crazy as it seems on the surface to us. It's interesting, God doesn't condone this or condemn this. He certainly doesn't support it. In this case, he clearly doesn't support it. It would have been nice, right, if God would have been more clear about, "You shouldn't have done this." He wasn't. And so that's the plan that takes place. He sleeps with Hagar and she conceives. By the way, this is when the story changes. So this was a grand plan. This seemed like the great thing to do. And if you remember our sermon from last week, this is the flesh plan, right? This is the way of walking in the flesh. Getting pregnant with Hagar is the way of the flesh. It's not the way of the spirit. The way of the spirit is getting Isaac through pregnancy with Sarah later. Sarah here, but Sarah later. He sleeps with Hagar and she conceives. When Hagar knows that she is pregnant, she begins to despise her mistress. By the way, can you imagine the dynamics of not having children and your husband has a child through a pregnancy with your servant? Marriage is hard enough, much less having a baby with somebody who lives in the house with you. Hagar says, I don't know what she said. I don't know how that attitude of despising came across, but it certainly came across. Then Sarai said to Abram, by the way, listen to what she says. This is so classic. "You are responsible for the wrong that I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms." That was innocent enough. "And now she's pregnant." I thought that was the plan, wasn't it? Right? That was the plan. That's right. "I put my slave in your arms and now she's pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between me and you." By the way, a mess. Abram knows that he's over a barrel and he doesn't know what to do. So he does what many good husbands do when they don't know what to do. They say, "Whatever you want," right? So, "Your slave is in your hands," Abram says. "Do with her whatever you think is best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. What a mess. So now we have Sarai mad, Abraham flustered, feeling helpless. not knowing what to do. And Hagar is running into the wilderness. By the way, one of the translations of the word Hagar means to wander as if lost. I don't know what Sarai did to Hagar. I don't know if it was like middle school and what girls used to do with each other in middle school and high school. I'm imagining that, but I don't know. But she's now running, a pregnant mother with no man with her, by herself, being mistreated and abused. This is a woman in a really tough situation. The angel of the Lord, verse 7, found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that was beside the road at Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" Many years ago, probably in 1982, I had a class with my great uncle, who was the first person that introduced me to the special phrase, the angel of the Lord. By the way, the angel of the Lord is deemed to either be a representation of Christ or an angel that had special privileges that no other angel had, that was a type of Christ. So when you read in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, that is just not any angel. But it is probably either Christ as an angelic form, or it is a special angel that speaks to the word of God like no other angel can. So this is a special angel that finds Hagar. By the way, when the angel of the Lord says to her, "Hagar, slave of Sarai," this is the first time anybody has called her by her name. Abraham and Sarai, when they refer to her, only refer to her as the slave girl or the slave woman. I forget how they refer to her. But this is the first person who says to her by her name. And so this is a person who comes, the angel of the Lord comes and has compassion on Hagar and calls her by name, which I bet she didn't get called by her name very often. My guess is she was referred to as the slave or some other term, but rarely her name. But the angel of the Lord says to her, "Hagar, slave of Sarah, where did you come from and where are you going?" Great question. Where did she come from? She's running from an abusive situation with a woman who does not like her and can't stand her. She's pregnant and she's confused. Where is she going? We don't know. Is she going back to Egypt? It's a long ways. She probably doesn't know where she's going. How many times in our life are we filled with pain and we're running someplace just to get away, but we don't know where we're going? Because sometimes in the midst of pain, you don't know where to run. You don't know where to turn. You don't know where to go. Hagar answers, "I am running away from my mistress Sarai," she answers. The angel of the Lord here tells her something that I would have not wanted to hear. That would have just turned my stomach, which would have made me want to throw up. The angel of the Lord told her, what? "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." What? The angel of the Lord looks at Hagar and says, "Hey, I know that you come from a place of pain. I hear that. But what I need you to do is I need you to go back and I need you to submit to your mistress." It's interesting to me that God says, "I know you're in pain. I know you're hurting, but I want you to go back and face your problem. And I want you to do what? Change your attitude." What? I don't know if that's because the Lord knew that she despised Sarah in her heart, or Sarai at this point, and that's what it was, but that is a tough message. Because a lot of times when we're in pain and somebody's hurting us, the last thing we want to do is go back and face them and change our attitude. But that's what God is asking her to do, or the angel of the Lord, or God through the angel of the Lord. Go back to your mistress and submit to her. That doesn't seem fair from our human perspective. We don't want to do that. We want to run from people who hurt us. And sometimes you have to protect yourself. But in this point, God is saying, how do you go back home and change your attitude? The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be more numerous. They will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant. You will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Ishmael. For the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will live in hostility towards all his brothers. So the Lord, the angel of the Lord, or Christ, or whoever you want that to be, says to her, hey, you're pregnant, and you're going to give birth to a son. If this doesn't remind you of some other announcement, it should. The announcement of Jesus, right? You will give birth to a son, and you shall call him Emmanuel. Nope, that's later. You shall call him Ishmael. This is the part that blows my mind. This is a child that is conceived in the following of the flesh, not the following of the Spirit. And this is the first time in the Bible that God names someone or says, this is the name you shall give them. Why Ishmael? I'm going to try to hold off on that because we'll get to that next week, hopefully. But why did God, of all the children, why was this the first one? And what does Ishmael mean? God hears. I heard your misery. I hear your misery. That whenever you hear your son's name, you will know that I know your misery. I know your sadness. Going back to Irma's poem, I know those tears of sadness. Until you have children, you never knew that your children could cause you tears of sadness. But they do. Tears of joy too, and the rest. But it's a mixed bag. You shall name him Ishmael, God hears, for I have heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hands will be against everyone, and everybody's hands will be against him. He will live in hostility towards all his brothers. For those that you have an NIV, look at the footnote when it says towards all his brothers. What does the Hebrew translation really imply there? What does it say? He will live to the east of his brothers. We now know what that means. That's not good. He's going to live to the east of all his brothers. Again, this is going to be metaphorical. He may not have actually lived physical east, but when you read that he will live the east of all his brothers, you know that's not good for Ishmael. Because what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to look west, not east. That whole east thing still blows my mind, but it is weaved all through the Old Testament. Then, the intimacy in the relationship that Hagar and God have at this point blows my mind. When I was looking at this, I was like, wow, I missed how intimate these two people were. The woman, we just read last Sunday that she was the woman that represents the flesh, doing things on her own. But yet God has this intimate relationship with her. And he says to her, I've heard your misery. I am there in your pain. And again, your son's name means God's hears. She turns around and does what in verse 13? She gave the name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. Isn't it true that a lot of times we don't think that other people see us? We don't think that other people hears us. And so Hagar at this point probably didn't feel seen or heard by Abram or Sarai, but she turns around and she says to the Lord, you are the one who sees me. And she says, I have now been seen. I have now seen the one who sees me. Again, if you look at the Hebrew there, she's saying here, I have now seen the back of God. Which I'm assuming that she must have asked to see God, and God showed her his back, just like he did Moses. I have now seen the back of the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lash Ra, or Wahi, whatever it is. Which means what? The living one who sees me. It's still there between Kadesh and Beer. So she turns around and she says to God, God, I know that you see me. I know that we are in this together. We are in this together. The woman who represents the flesh, the Lord has a personal relationship with her. He does not reject her. He does not throw her out. He hears her cries. He's there and he sees her. And they have a relationship. In some ways, is as intimate as the relationship that he has with Abraham. Why does God choose to do that? Because God is a gracious God. He's a God that rejects or wants to reject no one. Think of the mess that we're in. Sarai gives her slave to Abram. Abram goes along with the plan. Abram refuses to address the plan like he could have when things go bad. Hagar runs away. And that's where we find ourselves. But you know what? You would think, wow, that's going to be a mess for God. But it's not. God steps in. He finds Hagar. He says to her, hey, I am the God who sees you. I am the God who hears you. They develop a relationship. And then God turns around and gives Abram and Sarai their promised child. He keeps his promise with Hagar, and he keeps his promise with Abram and Sarai, despite their failing, despite how they messed up the plan. This does not change anything, which gets us to chapter 21. In chapter 21, verse 1, by the way, a lot of things happen. We're not going to talk about those. Now, God was gracious to Sarah. She's now Sarah. Abraham, we can finally call them by their real names. Whew. The Lord was gracious to Sarah, and he said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abram in his old age. At that time, God had promised him, Abraham gave the name Isaac, which means what? He laughs. Because Sarah laughed. The son that Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abram was 100 years old. Oh, we learned later that he was 85 when he gave birth to Ishmael. So 15 years, is that right? 15 years later? Yeah, 15 years later, he gives birth to Isaac. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. Everyone who hears this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I bore him a son in my old age. What a day of celebration it would have been in this family. And I'm sure everybody who said, can you believe it? Abraham and Sarah had a baby. You mean that old couple that's about ready to die? That's right. That's the laughter right there, right? That's what it would have been like. You couldn't help yourself. It's just one of those things that brings laughter to you, even if you want to be polite and not laugh. There's no way that old couple's having a baby. Oh, no, though, you all. Now we have two women with two children in the house. Sounds like a reality show about some Mormons in Utah. Sister Wives, I think it was called. Verse 8, the child grew and was weaned. On the day that Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. Again, in keeping with the time when your child got weaned, you had a big feast and everybody came over and celebrated that your son was growing up. But Sarah saw the son that Hagar the Egyptian had bore to Abraham was mocking. One of the phrases that I've had to get used to in my new job is the term mocking. I never heard mocking used in the way it's used in the population that I now work ever. I had to get used to, oh, when people would tell me they'd bring in their children and they say, my children has a problem. And one of the things, well, he gets mocked a lot in school. And I was like, really? And then I thought, oh yeah, it's a new kind of form. It's teasing. I had to get myself wrap my mind around what mocking is, and it's used in the Bible here. And so Sarah's looking at the party and Ishmael is over here teasing her son. Did she take well to that? No. Not something that she really liked. She was a protective mother here, and she probably didn't like Ishmael. She probably didn't like Hagar. All of that tension is still there. You wonder what it was like for these two boys to grow up in the same house with that tension that existed in that home. She said to Abraham, get rid of the slave woman and her son. You notice again, she doesn't use her name. For the woman's son will never share in the inheritance of my son Isaac. Who's in the driver's seat now? It's not Hagar and Ishmael. It's Isaac and Sarah. She's saying, Abraham, get rid of that woman. Get rid of that son, because she is never going to share in the inheritance of my son Isaac, which is true, right? This is what we learned in the scriptures that we looked at last time. This is the son of the Spirit. This is the son of the promised son that God was going to give. All Abraham and Sarah had to do was wait till they were 199 years old. All they had to do, you all. All. I hate waiting 30 minutes in line at a restaurant. Yeah. That's a long wait. The food better be good. Now, all they had to do was wait, and they didn't wait, and so they went in the flesh and did what they wanted to do. And so this is the promised child, and she's saying, listen, he's never going to share in the inheritance. Although doesn't God promise Hagar, your son will be the father of a great nation? He did become a father of a great nation. Verse 11. The matter distressed Abraham greatly. Because he loved Hagar? Nope. I don't know what he thought of Hagar. She's not mentioned here. Because it concerned his son. But think about this. Abraham is like torn now. He's had Ishmael in his home for a number of years now. He's learned to love his son, probably much more deeply than Hagar did, than Sarah did. So when she comes to him and she says to him, hey, you know what? It's time to get rid of that son because he's not going to be a part of the inheritance. And Abraham is like, I can't do that. He's my son. How do I put him out of my home? How do I just get rid of him? Again, who do I think is lost in this picture? Hagar. Nobody cares. She's just a vessel to be used in some ways. This is another hard passage that should make you pause. But God said to him, don't be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to what Sarah is telling you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Why did God seem so callous towards Hagar, the woman that he loved, and her son? He doesn't say to Abram, hey, learn to bring conflict resolution skills into your home and help these two women get along with each other better. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, go to therapy. No, he just says, you know what? Your wife is right. send her away. That should send off little alarm bells in your head saying, God, you love this person. How can you do this to this person? This goes back to the Lazarus sermon. Sometimes God's plan is bigger than the individuals that we find ourselves in. And the role that we play means that sometimes we get hurt as God's bigger plan is fulfilled. That doesn't seem fair to us mere little humans. I can't completely wrap my mind around it. It still makes me uneasy. But that's the way it seems. Now, if they would, we can fall back on this. This gives me some comfort. If they hadn't messed up and hadn't indulged in the flesh, this wouldn't have happened. But sometimes innocent people get hurt. Ishmael had nothing to do with any of that, and yet he's about to be hurt in a major way. Even though he did nothing wrong. Well, he was teasing his brother. If you never teased your younger sibling, you are an angel, not a human. There is something about siblings that just brings out the worst in you. I don't know what it is. Well, number one, they know you really well, and so they can provoke you like nobody else can too. So can you to them. But Hagar did nothing wrong here. Her son teased his brother. What happens in verse 14? Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar. He set them on her shoulder and set her off with the boy. She went her way and wandered. Again, Hagar means to wander in the desert of Beersheba. This should also help you to recall some other time that Abraham made a trip with one of his sons that was really sad for him when he took Isaac up to the mountain to be sacrificed. Here we get to see it in a smaller form. But once again, Abraham with a heavy heart takes one of his sons and gives the son and his mother, that wasn't true with Isaac, but gives the son and his mother some food and some skin and says, be on your way. I'm sure Abraham cried that day. Because here he is, kicking his son out of his house and saying, you can never come back. So they're out in the desert. Again, if the angel of the Lord come, he could have asked that question to Hagar all over again. Hagar, where are you going and where are you coming from? A place of pain. I don't know where I'm going. Verse 15, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down a bow shot away. I don't know what a bow shot away is. How far? 30 yards. She went and sat 30 yards away. For she thought, I can't watch the boy die. As she sat there, she, the Septuagint, an earlier version of the Bible says the child, which it seems to be correct. When she sat there, the child began to sob. God heard the boy's crying, and the angel of God came to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? So once again, here we see she takes her son, she puts him under a bush to protect him from the heat of the desert, and she then goes 30 yards away and sits under another bush, and she sits there and she says, I know my son is going to die and I can't watch him die. God hears their cries, and the angel calls down from heaven, Hagar, what's the matter? The intimacy in the relationship between Hagar and heaven is amazing. Don't be afraid. God has heard the cry as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a nation, a great nation. God has promised over and over and over again that Ishmael will be a father of a great nation. Why was it? Because he did something on his own? No. It was because he was the child of Abraham, and God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. So when you were born to Abraham, you were deemed to be under that promise. I don't know how the world today would look different if Ishmael hasn't been born and he hadn't become the father of a great nation. That nation still exists, right? Parts of those nations do. Part of Isaac's nation still exists, and they still don't get along well. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. And by, this is also really cool. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. The well of water was there. I don't know why. She couldn't see it because God had blinded her eyes to the water, which again should trouble you a little bit. God, why did you make these people suffer? If there was a well there, why couldn't they see it? God has bigger plans sometimes than me and you. Does that seem fair? No. Does that always seem fun? No. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up, and he lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got him a wife from where? I probably don't have this verse up there, do I? From Egypt. She went back home, found him a wife, and brought him a wife in the desert. We'll try to talk about that next week a little bit. But the point that I want to go back to is, I don't know today whether you're crying at all. I loved your opening, Cliff, when you talked about people coming to different places. Whether your tears are because of yourself and the misery that you're living in because of some mistreatment that you're experiencing, or whether your tears are from something that your child has done to somebody else or is being done to them. But whatever that is, whatever your tears may be, the thing to remember is that God is the God who sees us and hears our cries. The problem for us is that sometimes we don't know why. I've mentioned this so many times, I'm sorry, I'll repeat it again. We don't know why. We don't know where we fit into God's bigger plan. And sometimes God hears us, but he doesn't come right away. Sometimes we are still blinded to the well that's right there beside us that we just can't see until it's the right time. Holding on during that time and waiting is so hard. The temptation is to take things into our own hands and do the way of the flesh versus the way of the spirit, which is how Ishmael was created or produced. Clinging on to God when that's all we have sounds so easy, and it's so easy to tell somebody, just cling to God. But when it's you, it's so hard. Again, how do we hear people's cries around us? Let's pray. Father, once again, we come before you with our brokenness and with our tears. Father, give a blessing to all of those who are crying either for their own place in life or their tears because of something their children are doing or have done. Father, thank you for your tenderness and the close relationship that you developed with Hagar. Thank you so much for that modeling. Thank you that you continue to love us even when we're mistreated and misused by others, even when we make mistakes. Father, help us to cling to you during those times. Forgive us when we fail, because, God, it's so hard. You seem so far away sometimes. You seem so uncaring. Help us to remember those promises and those stories that you are. Thank you in your name. Amen.